if you need notes, I have some left over from before. And remember, this is, we're still on the two words for doctrine. And the reason these two words for doctrine are important is because it's going to ties into the completed thing, the completed Word of God in a written form. And it also will help us delineate the difference between two gifts, the gift of pastor-teacher versus the gift of teacher. Now, it also will help us with a third concept, which isn't a gift, that every Christian is to teach in either by their manner of life or giving an answer for the hope that's within them. So every Christian has a teaching ministry, but not the gift of teacher. And the gift of teacher is separate from the gift of pastor-teacher. Now, the way we're delineating that is by we're looking at these two words that have to do with doctrine in the New Testament. Before we look at the New Testament and have the New Testament define those words further than we already have, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you that we can come here. We do and meet together apart from the world, and as we are meeting together, we're constituting a local expression of the church, and we thank you for that. We thank you for these believers, and we'd ask as we look into your word, we see what you're teaching us, what you're saying to us through your word, and we'll be appreciative and thankful to you. Amen. Now, these two words, I'm grossly, and I use the word gross to mean in a large overall sense, calling these two words because I don't want to be erudite and use the original language, that these two words I'm calling one New Testament doctrine and one Old Testament doctrine. That's actually an oversimplification. I'm being honest with you on that. But it's a good way to talk about these two words without going through a two-sentence explanation of what each word is. And we're delineating them from Scripture. Now, I'm going to show you two verses that prove these two words are different. We're not going to prove it from these verses. We're going to go to other verses, and then we're going to come back to these two verses and show you what they really mean, because we know the difference of the two words. Turn to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. We're going to see these two words. Now, remember, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all graphe, everything written, is God-breathed. That means if God used two different words, he meant two different concepts, or he would have used the same word over and over using the human author. So if you hear the way I usually say, I don't usually, unless I get in a hurry, say Paul wrote. I always try to say Paul and the Holy Spirit wrote, or I'll say Peter and the Holy Spirit wrote. Actually, Isaiah said, and the Holy Spirit had recorded through Isaiah. That's the way it should be, if we have time, stated. So when God uses, and I mean that God, the Holy Spirit, uses two words, he means two different concepts. Okay, not all mean the exact same thing. I'm over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Declare with authority the word. Be instant. I'm just getting the context. Be instant or stand upon in season and out of season. You know, I've spent this whole 40 minutes one time. It was about 25 minutes as a charge to seminary grads. Here, this is talking to Timothy, but it has the idea you don't just teach Scripture when people want to hear it. Sometimes you teach stuff from Scripture that people don't want to hear, and it's not in season. Okay, in season or out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, that doctrine, that word for doctrine is New Testament doctrine. We'll come back to this verse. We're not defining it now, but I'm just going to show you a passage that has both of them. Now, I want to say something. Let's start developing that concept from Scripture, because we can do it in this passage. The term I'm calling New Testament doctrine was this didache. We'll see verses that the doctrine we're to live by and practice is either completely ignored or perverted. Now we're also in the next verse, we're going to see Old Testament doctrine is misused and is unhealthy when it's misused. So these two doctrines, when they're not correctly taught, have different descriptions, particularly in both books to Timothy and Titus. When the Old Testament doctrine is misused, misapplied, it's called unhealthy, or it's called unhealthy doctrine. When New Testament doctrine, we're going to see that, is not used correctly, it's either completely ignored or it's perverted. Now, let's go back. Verse 2, preach the word, Second Timothy 4, be instant in season when it's convenient, out of season when it's not convenient. Reprove, rebuke. Now remember, that's the word that does that. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's New Testament doctrine. So New Testament doctrine does that stuff. Now we'll come back here and get more out of it. Verse 3, for the time will come, there's going to be a switch here, when they, this is the people like that are mentioned back in verse 8 of the previous chapter that have to do with misuse. Let's just go over to verse 8. Okay, I know what I'm doing here. Just stay with me. We're in 2 Timothy 4, 3, right in the middle. But we're going back to chapter 3 and see what he's talking about, and we're just going to jump right in the middle of the context in verse 8. Now, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. That's the Old Testament. So do these resist the truth. Now, the truth is a body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. So when we come back to verse 3, the verse they goes back to the ones that resist the truth. Do you see that? So if you do like me in my Bible, under verse 3, I got they underlined, and I got an arrow that goes over to these in verse 8 of the previous chapter. They do not endure. Now this word sound, Old Testament doctrine, this word sound is the word that has the idea of unhealthy. If you want to get real graphic, unhygienic. So here we have it. New Testament doctrine in verse 2 is used to do those things in the Christian life. It's for Christians. Oh, why can you say that? Look back up at verse 17 of the previous chapter. Paul tells Timothy to use Scripture to do all those things that are listed in verse 16, it's for the man of God. The only part of Scripture that is applicable and is important for unsaved people is the plan of salvation. Now down, we're in verse 3 of the fourth chapter. The time will come when they, the ones that, we'll get back to them in verse, across the way in verse 8, that resist the truth, when they will not endure or forbear. Forbear has the idea of just knuckling under and taking it. Forbear, now sound or healthy, and this is a switch in the words. This is the word we're stereotyping as Old Testament doctrine, but after their own lusts, strong desires, shall heap. Now you have an idiom. Has anybody here got a Marshall's interlinear? I'll just give you. The reason I'm going to give you the reference on this, I got in a big argument with a guy of what this idiom means. And if you go to Marshall's interlinear in the beginning and page before, I think I got it. Let me see if I can find. Oh, yeah. Page 17, it's in Roman numerals. It's before the text. it tells you that this idiom has the idea with it, that teachers, these false teachers, will tickle the audience's ears. And you can get that by going to the next verse, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. So they, let me just paint a picture. I'm not having any church in mind. But let's say there was an audience that didn't want to hear that you have to work in concert with the Holy Spirit to overcome the sin nature, that they got some other way of doing it. Trust me, there are people that teach that, but I won't get sidetracked. And if the teacher gets up and knows what that audience really wants to hear and gives it to them, he's tickling the audience's ears. You see, that's the thing. So let's go back. The ones that teach the Old Testament in an unsound manner go after their very own lust, and they shall heap to themselves teachers. Now, that's the teachers that tickle the listener's ears. That's the idiom there. And I gave you a grammatical reference to show you that. And it makes sense when you go to the next verse. Now, it would also make sense if you understood what I tried to teach out of verse 2. Paul is telling Timothy, you teach that doctrine that does these things that some people don't necessarily like, and you teach it whether it's convenient or not convenient. So the teacher that's tickling the audience's ear is teaching stuff that's convenient. Back in 1 Timothy, let me just put it in modern parlay. And this is in 1 Timothy, but I don't want to get sidetracked. Those teachers that tickle the ears of the audience have monetized religion. That's back in 1 Timothy. Okay, but I just wanted to show you the two differences in the two words. So we have in verse, we're going to come back here, in verse 2, the application of the Christian life is this, what we're calling New Testament doctrine. The misapplication of the Old Testament, now, that's why I handed out the outline that had two. I always have to reference this because I don't want anybody to go off. I've had people say that. I love the Old Testament. This is how I love it. I love to use it the way the New Testament tells me to use it. And if you've been around me, I even give page numbers when we go to the Old Testament because I want people to go there with me. So don't say we don't believe in the Old Testament. All Scripture is God-breathed. And we're going to get to that. I want to say something before I get too wound up here and forget. When we talk about, this is the reason I want you to think abstractly. When we talk about New Testament doctrine and Old Testament doctrine, in your thinking, don't be so concrete as to have a line here. There's going to be a little bit of interaction here, okay? So don't be concrete and rigid and have columns. One of the reasons I hate lists, because sometimes when you have two lists, things go back and forth. So I'm just trying to get you to think here a little bit, a little more abstractly in the thought. Another verse that has both words in it is over in Titus 1:9. Titus 1:9 has both of these words in it. Let's go back in this context. He's talking about a bishop. Now, remember, bishop is the office. Pastor, teacher is the spiritual gift. And elder is the maturity level that person that's a bishop should be. They're not to be a novice. So the opposite of elder is novice. Okay, verse 9. It's talking about the office of bishop, verse 7. Titus 1:9, we're showing the two words for doctrine. Do you have this? The two words for doctrine. This is set up. The outline's on the left side, but a good description of how we view the Old Testament's on the right side. No, let me restate that. How I view the Old Testament, if you put that in your Bible, make it yours, edit it all you want. Okay. Titus 1:9, showing the two words that we're stereotyping is Old Testament and New Testament, but I want to be very careful to say that that's just a stereotype that has some exceptions. Verse 9, Titus, the first chapter. Holding fast according to the faithful word as he has been taught, that's the bishop, that he, the bishop, may be able by healthy doctrine, that's Old Testament doctrine, both to exhort go back to having been taught. That's New Testament doctrine. That's the word for New Testament doctrine, that he may be have a healthy Old Testament doctrine. Now, if you don't get anything else in this verse, get this in this verse, because I just blew it. Let me read it again. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught New Testament doctrine, that he may be able with healthy Old Testament doctrine both to exhort and convince convince the gainsayers. That's people that are after money. Now, what this verse does, this verse says you put on New Testament glasses, I'm going to use my terms, to view the Old Testament. We have more insight, and I could prove this to you in Acts, the second chapter and the fourth chapter. We have more insight to what David was prophesying than David did. Peter says David didn't know that he was talking about... We won't get too far into it. But we don't know some of what is actually in the Psalms until we get to the book of Acts and we get to the book of Hebrews that goes back and tells us that was talking about Christ on the cross. Or that was talking about this. That's putting on New Testament... This wasn't a very good drawing here. But that's putting on New Testament glasses to view the Old Testament. I'm going to say something. I have heard people say David was a spiritual man. In fact, I went into... You don't know any of these people. I went into a pastor's office one time and he had this Treasury of David. I think it's a 3-volume. Man, I was impressed because they were big books like this. And I got thinking, man, how do you get 3 big volumes like that? Is by Spurgeon. How do you get 3 volumes like that about David? And I went home. I was in my teens. And I told my dad, I said, man, I went in that pastor's office and he had a bust of Spurgeon too. And I said, man, I don't know anything about David. I certainly don't know 3 volumes worth. And my dad said, what do you need to know to relive the Christian life? Go back to the Psalms and find the Christian life. You don't have it. David was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now that same, no, it wasn't that one. It was another one said that I heard him preach that David was a very spiritual man. No, David was not spiritual. He didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He could not emanate things of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him and gave him supernatural powers in some instances. That's putting on New Testament glasses to interpret the Old Testament. That's healthy Old Testament doctrine. I also have heard one of those pastors I was talking about, and again, you don't know any of them, said, pray the Psalms. Crying out loud, how stupid can you be? If you go to, let's just go there. Let's go to the upper, right before the upper room. It's on the left-hand side of the page. John. There it is. John 16, verse 24. John 16, verse 24. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Jesus is going to change communication to the Father right here. So can I go back in the Old Testament and get an example of how I communicate to the Father? My Bible says you haven't done this before, but you now can do it. Did they have a heavenly a high priest in the Old Testament. No, Jesus was not the heavenly high priest until his exaltation and entered into the third heaven in the realm of his humanity. They had an earthly high priest in the Old Testament. So I cannot go back to the Old Testament and get my communication to God. That was just one example. Okay, now let's get going on this and show you that the of these two words, this Old Testament doctrine is the one that's most misunderstood. Like I say, when we talk about the truth, the body of doctrine, overcome the sin nature, Romans 6, filling of the Holy Spirit, most people that don't like that will just ignore it, or they'll pervert it and say, no, you do it on your own strength or some other way. You're not in concert with the Holy Spirit. Most heresy, now heresy, I want to be very careful here. Perversion of Scripture, that's a denial or complete fabrication, is satanic. Misuse or misapplication is heresy, that's of the flesh. Most of the mistaught doctrine is a misuse of the Old Testament. Let me give you, there's a whole cornucopia of examples. We'll try not to get sidetracked at this point. Okay, let's remember one thing. Go to Acts. Let's do that. Let's go to Acts, the sixth chapter. In the early church, before the written word was done, this is a good verse to remember. It teaches us several things. Acts, the sixth chapter and the seventh verse. Now remember, this verse is recording a time in history prior to the written word of the New Testament that we have today. This is one of the reasons for the intermediate or transitional gifts. In verse 6 it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So in the locality of Jerusalem, there was more revelation about who and what God is. If the word of God increased, that's not a repetition of the Old Testament. The word of God is a greater term than the written word. Now the only way we have access to the word of God is through his written word. But in the early church, there were things, and in fact, in Peter, he talks about in the Old Testament, I'll give you that as an example, although this is different, but it's an example in the Old Testament. Peter says that the prophets of the Old Testament spoke prophecy, and then the essence of what they spoke was recorded. They didn't record it as they spoke it. It was a different process. But what was recorded was graphe, was God breathed. What they spoke was the word of God. Let me give you another example. Okay, go to Acts 20. I referred this earlier, but I'm going to show it to you. I think it's in Acts. Yeah, it's in Acts. Where is it that he says he gave him the whole counsel of God? He was there in Ephesus for 3 years. There it is in verse 27. Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years, and it's remarkable that when you get over the book of Revelation, the book, church at Ephesus was one of the ones that went south the first. I don't like that. That's against the south. They went west the first. Acts 20, verse 27. For I, Paul, have not shunned to declare unto you at Ephesus, plural, all the counsel or decree of God. We don't have all of it. We don't know all of it. And in fact, I'll show you one place that proves that we don't know all of it. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews. The fifth chapter and the 11th verse. this verse will prove to you the Word of God is greater than the written Word. Greater, not in import, because we have all we need, but greater in sense of volume. Paul talks about Melchizedek, who just comes out of nowhere in the Old Testament. Now, Melchizedek was down in Salem, which eventually, I think, becomes Jerusalem. And he just comes up, and he believes something completely different than what Abraham was believing. But Abraham is the one that the Bible traces. Where did Melchizedek come from? Well, I'll never know in this life. Because Paul says in the 11th verse of the 5th chapter, of whom, of Melchizedek, we have many things to say and are hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. In other words, he would have told them more about Melchizedek if they weren't so carnal. So that means that the revelation to God, or about God to Paul, i.e. the Word of God, was greater than what Paul wrote. That's why the Word of God increased, and then later it was recorded. Now, we're talking about this Old Testament doctrine being misused. This is the one that's mostly misused. And in fact, if on your own you read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, whenever you see the word myth or fable, he's referring to or traditions. There's a couple other things he uses. He's referring to people misusing the Old Testament. But let's look at a couple examples. Turn, if you will, to Timothy, the first chapter in the 9th verse. We want to get our context, the first chapter and the 19th verse. No, I want the 9th verse. 9th and 10th verse. Oh, no, we want the... Let's go to the 19th verse. We could use either one of them, but let's go to the 19th. 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding the faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. And what now the faith is the faith is the body of doctrine to overcome the three enemies. So here we're talking about New Testament doctrine. And in New Testament doctrine, the term he uses here, when people, they don't just misuse it, they pervert it. And in this context, he's talking about these guys are, verse 20, that they're satanically influenced. So perversion of how you overcome the three enemies, the spiritual enemies, is, he uses the word shipwreck. If you'll go over to the 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and the 18th verse, if you just trust me that sometimes, not always, the faith is used to overcome the body doctrine, overcome the three enemies, we'll get to that eventually. But we can't do everything simultaneously. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and the 18th verse. Okay, on your own, if you want to prove this to yourself, that the truth is the body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature, you go to John, the 8th chapter, and I'm going to be close on this, we're doing it from memory, so if I'm off a verse or two, cut me some slack. Go to the 33rd, 8th chapter of John, 33rd or 34th verse through the 36th or 37th verse, somewhere in there, where he says, I am the way, or where Christ says, that the truth shall set you free, and in that context it means free from the sin nature. It's not really a good verse to put over a library. Okay. Well, unless the sin nature is in the library, which is quite probable. Okay. So we're in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in the 18th verse. Who concerning the truth... Now, I know there's a text, later on there's going to be a textual problem, but it will have erred. Now, this erred has the idea of they just went astray, saying that resurrection, the quality of resurrection, is past already and overcome the faith, the way to overcome all three enemies of some. So these guys are going to completely just pervert or deny New Testament truth. Now remember, New Testament truth, the way, and we're just using that as a stereotype, is overcoming the three enemies, three spiritual enemies, overcoming these is New Testament doctrine. And I've showed you two verses where they either completely reject it or they pervert it. Now, let's show you some verses that say, let's refresh our memory and go to Ephesians, the second chapter, and the 20th verse. This is a reference to this doctrine. Let me put it this way. If you read the 20th verse of the second chapter of Ephesians, and if you really read change the preposition the way we're going to change it, the way it should be translated, it's obvious that the New Testament apostles and the New Testament prophets gave truth that wasn't in the Old Testament. Otherwise, they wouldn't be laying a foundation of the church. You don't have that in the Old Testament. Show me the church in the Old Testament. I'm sure somebody has. I know I got an argument at work one time with a woman who wanted to go to the Song of Solomon and said that that was a love letter of Christ to the church. And I mentioned that. You don't know her. It was years ago in San Francisco. I mentioned that to mention this. The reason I try not to give too many examples of people misusing scripture is there's too many of them. I'll give you another example why I don't do that. One time I got up, I've told you this before, I got up and I was teaching something and I knew I taught something wrong, which, by the way, I got to correct something in the morning message that I said that was wrong. And I knew what I said was wrong, but I was so enjoyed by my turn. I was just going along with, I didn't want to ruin my mojo, and I just, my hum, and I just kept going. And a woman came up to me afterwards and she brought up the very thing I got wrong and said that really blessed her. So I always try to be careful saying too many bad examples because that might be the only thing you remember. I wanted to just crawl. So that's why we try to get things straight all the time. Ephesians 2:20. And this is talking about the household of God. This would be another image for the church, verse 19. And are each in, being built upon the foundation from, the foundation from the New Testament apostles and from the New Testament prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So the concept about Christ, his redemptive work, not only at initial salvation, but present tense work of keeping us saved, is not Old Testament doctrine. That's New Testament doctrine. It had to be dispensed. And before it was recorded, it had to be by word of mouth by these apostles. Now go over to the third chapter and the fifth verse, and you can see this. By which in other generations, that should be generations there, was not made known unto the sons of men. It is now revealed unto his holy or set apart apostles, New Testament apostles, and prophets by the Spirit. So there's new truth. That's why in Acts, the sixth chapter and the seventh verse, it says the word of God grew. This is how it grew. Now that new word we call, in a kind of a nice way to stereotype, we call that New Testament doctrine. Now, if you go over to Romans, the sixth chapter, we're going to start defining that. New Testament doctrine, as we're using it, is doctrine to be believed and practiced. To be believed, and so this is our definition. Now we're honing in on this New Testament doctrine, and we're going to get the definition of it from Scripture. Now, in Romans 6, you have a passage, Romans 6 and 7. Those passages primarily, not exclusively, deal with the sin nature. That sin propensity that we all were born with. Mothers, I guess, mothers sometimes have a little hard time believing their innocent kid. But when they get to be two and learn the word no, they know that they got a sin nature, okay? I'm not trying to be funny here, but I can see a sin nature at 6, 8, 9 months sometimes, okay? And if you don't see it, use scripture and you know it's there. Romans 6, let's start with verse 17. But God be thanked that you were slaves to the... There's an article there, and if you're marking your Bible, put a little N for sin nature. You know who has a good... If you want some grammatical proof of what I'm saying, Wiest in the practical use of the New Testament has a good section on how the article here is talking about the sin nature in Romans 6. So every time you see he does a real good job of explaining that from a grammatical point of view. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were servants of the sin nature, but you have obeyed. Now obey is the verb obeyed is not the verb of believe. Believe is the verb of faith. Obeyed. But now I want to tell you why I said that. Keep your finger there and turn over to the 10th chapter in the 16th verse. Obey and believe are equated here. From our point of view, we believe. From God's point of view, we obeyed when we believed. That's over in Romans 10, verse 16. But not all have obeyed the gospel. Now, it's a metaphor. As Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So when, from a Christian point of view, we believe the gospel. From God's point of view, we obeyed the gospel. Now let's go back to the 6th chapter. But God be thanked that you were slaves to the sin nature, but you have obeyed from the heart, that they have obeyed the promise that you can overcome the sin nature, from the heart, or out of the heart is the source, that form of doctrine, that's New Testament doctrine, which was delivered unto you. Now, Paul delivered it to him. And he's saying you obeyed it. When you obey, what are you doing? You're practicing. So New Testament doctrine is to be believed, then obeyed, or believed and practiced. Verse 18 cements this. Being then made free from the sin nature, you became slaves of righteousness. Righteousness is righteous acts. So they were doing the right thing when they obeyed. Now, you as parents, you all know this. When your child obeys, it's not always just not to do something. Sometimes it's to do something. Don't do this, but do this. That's obedience. That's also true in the Christian realm. Let's look over at the... let's skip to 2 John. We're looking at this doctrine to be believed and practiced. We're getting the definition from Scripture. Did I mention over in the 17th verse of Romans 6 that is that believe and practice word? That's the New Testament doctrine word that I keep. Over in 2 John, and we want to look at the 7th verse. There's some interesting things here. It has to do with the tribute. has to do with other things. We'll try not to get too sidetracked. John, 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers went forth into the world system, who confess not that Jesus, now change this, it's a participle, is coming in flesh. Now, if you mark in your Bible, I'm going to give you an exact verse to put there. It's Zechariah, page about 970, somewhere in there. Let me give you an exact verse to put there. Zechariah 14:4, page 7, or page 978. I was close. Page 978, where it says that he'll touch his physical feet on Mount Olives. Okay, that Jesus Christ is coming in flesh. Now, why is that necessary? There are sects, S-E-C-T-S, that purport that Christ's resurrection was spiritual. You know, sect is another word for heresy. Okay. That this is a deceiver and the Antichrist. And here it would be against Christ. Look to yourselves that we lose not these things which we have wrought, but that we received a full reward. Wherefore, goes forth and abideth not in the New Testament doctrine of the previously mentioned person of Christ. Hath not God. If a person doesn't believe in the physical resurrection, well, you'd have to believe in a physical resurrection if he's coming back in the flesh, then they are not saved. I didn't say that. John and the Holy Spirit said that. Hath not God, he that abideth in the previously mentioned New Testament doctrine. So here, the idea that Christ was raised from the dead in the flesh and is coming in the flesh for return is called New Testament doctrine. Now, I have shown you multiple places, but what comes to mind is Romans 6:8 is one that our overcoming the sin nature is linked to our future resurrection, and our future resurrection is linked to Christ's resurrection. So if somebody denies Christ is in the flesh now and coming in the flesh, then they cannot overcome the three enemies. Verse 9, John, 2 John. Whosoever goes forth and is not at ease in the New Testament doctrine that is previously mentioned concerning Christ, hath not God. He that is not at ease in that previously mentioned doctrine concerning Christ, he that is at ease in that previously mentioned doctrine concerning Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And the ellipsis there is at ease in them. That's over in 1 John. Verse 10. If there come unto you any of them that bring not this New Testament doctrine, receive them not into your house, neither bid them Godspeed. So one of the things, they had the kids going to college, and I told them, one of the things, do they have the plan of salvation? Now, a lot of people obscure the plan of salvation. They don't have it clear. But they are saved, okay? They just don't articulate it that cleanly sometimes. But if they start adding stuff or subtracting stuff, red flag. But here's another one. Do you go to a church where somebody says that Christ was raised spiritually? Well, if you read this verse, these verses, no. Do you have a fellowship with a church that doesn't believe in Christ's physical resurrection? According to these verses, no. And I misuse the word fellowship, but that's another story. Okay, so there we have. Look, I want to show you something while we're here and ending. I'll go over to 3 John since it's real close. You know, I told you one time I had a Sunday school teacher who said you had to have a life verse. When I'm 7 or 8 years old, so I just started pointing at verses in the Bible. I made sure it wasn't in Esther, because Esther has the longest verse. I think it's in chapter 8. And there's a verse that's like a good 3 inches. I don't, it's the longest, that wasn't going to be my life verse. Jesus wept was more my speed at that time. But I say all that to say that if I have a life verse, I'm going to read it to you now. And it's not, it's John, but it reflects where I'm at. I'm over in 3 John, and I want to look at the 3rd verse. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth, the body of doctrine, overcome the sin nature that is in thee, even as thou has walked in the truth. In other words, they didn't just have it in their little old pea brain like mine. They were actually putting it into practice, into their lifestyle, if I recall the word here. Is it parapaleo? Well, I think it's lifestyle. That's just my memory. Is it got a peri at the beginning of it? Okay, so that is lifestyle. Okay, so now watch verse 4. This, if I have a life verse, this would be mine. Actually, quite frankly, I have a different verse. Oh, this is my next week. This is I kind of have multiple ones. I don't want to be tied to one, but this is a good one. Verse 4. I, John. Now, this, before I read this verse, John laid his head on Christ's lap. John led many to the Lord. John probably was the most mature in the spiritual sense of all the apostles. John saw the future more than any of the New Testament apostles. And watch what he says. I have no greater joy than to hear that the ones he led to the Lord have a lifestyle in, there should be an article there, in the truth. He didn't say, I won 132 souls to the Lord. He didn't say, I laid my head on the lap of Jesus. Can you imagine that? He said the greatest joy that he had in his life is that people that he had led to the Lord and also taught the Christian life to actually practiced it. It's that practice that goes back. That's the word that we saw over in 2 John. We saw it twice in verses 9 and 10. It's that practice. That's this New Testament doctrine. Now, we didn't develop it, and we're not going to go any farther. I gave you the information. There's a whole bunch of verses there. Let me give you 4 verses on Old Testament doctrine. You can look them up and see that that's what's unhealthy. 1 Timothy 5:17, 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11. You need verse 8 there too. 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4, and Titus 1:9, but read verse 7 as well. Next week, I want to get into pastor-teacher, and so we're just going to leave it there. Oh, let me just say one thing. I'm trying to turn to Isaiah, page 725. This is where I want you to be careful. Isaiah, the 13th chapter in the 9th and 10th verses. This is my last admonishment, so to speak, or warning. Don't get too much of a line here between these two doctrines. I know you've never heard this taught before, but I got for better or for worse, I have a very abstract thinking mind, and so it's sort of hard to communicate sometimes. I've been told it's a little too abstract, not always based on reality. But since we're in Isaiah, we know it is reality. 13th chapter and the 9th and 10th verses. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of the heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. So that's in the Old Testament. Isn't it? That's Old Testament doctrine. But if you go over to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, it teaches about the day of the Lord, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and that is in the future, so it would involve faith. Look at verse 2, the 5th chapter. For the day of the Lord comes, And then it says in that passage, them guys are going to go through the day of the Lord, but you guys aren't. So now, if it's just because it's in the Old Testament, we put on our New Testament glasses. They could be bifocals so you can read well. And we go to the Old Testament, we see Isaiah, where it talks about the day of the Lord. We go over to 1 Thessalonians 5, where we are to have a conscience perspective in the back of our mind that God will judge all unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. God will judge all unrighteousness. That becomes part of my perspective that I'm living by, and it is in the future, that I have faith that God will take care of the people that are messing with me now. There's verses for all that. So it's, do you see what I mean by it's not just cut and dry? If the New Testament goes to the Old Testament and says there's a truth back there that's applicable to now, then we bring it over to now. A good example of something you better know in the Old Testament, but you can't practice, you better know that Satan was behind the temptation of Adam, of Eve and the fall of Adam. I should mention that's New Testament truth. But I can't practice. Okay, go practice. Don't eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of what brings calamity and what doesn't. Go practice that. But you better know about it. So Old Testament doctrine, unless it's brought over into the New Testament, is doctrine that we understand as truth. The creation of the universe, the restoration of the universe, we understand that as true. And that stops a lot of this hogwash of evolution, a lot of the hogwash of the global warming we're witnessing with snow in September in the mountains. But when the Old New Testament goes back with new revelation and says, you know what was being talked about that? Now, the day of the Lord was something that could happen at any time from an Old Testament point of view. Can it happen at any time from a New Testament point of view? No, it can't happen until we're gone. That's the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So I'm trying to be fair with Scripture. We use the stereotype of Old and New Testament, but it's not cut and dry. And I gave you the little thing that tells you that's a synopsis of how to use the Old Testament. We use the Old Testament the way that the New Testament tells us to. Okay? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate the saints. And we collectively have no greater joy than to see saints walking their living a lifestyle that's pleasing to you and our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay.